First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 11th, 2017. Know Jesus Expects Our Testimonies.
Would you all please rise? This morning we're reading from Luke, chapter 8, verse 39. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Thank you. You may be seated.
This is the verse that Russ read. Know that Jesus expects our testimony. Jesus expects us to talk about him. That's what we're looking at today. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Jesus touched lives and changed people. So often when you look at someone, it's hard to tell if they are someone that has received God's grace, if they've been blessed, if they're going to go to heaven, if they've been changed, or they just look good in a white shirt, or they just are polite and say please and thank you, or they just have had good parents that caused them to do a lot of good things. It's hard to look at someone and tell if there's a difference. And so in our Bibles, we sometimes have some dramatic stories of conversion to show that Jesus' power really is present, is effective, is life-changing. Because I know sometimes, forgive me for saying this, sometimes I think people are disappointed that they trusted Christ when they were young, they didn't drink, they didn't smoke, they didn't wreck cars, they weren't in prison for anything, they didn't get tattoos to cover up, they did not go to jail, they didn't disrespect their parents, they never got fired from a job. So their testimony is not as significant. For me, that's even more significant because the grace of Christ has touched that person's life and caused them from having those sorts of problems. Amen. Yes, believe it or not, I think that's the best testimony to have. If you remember, last week we had the story of Jesus crossing the sea in the storm as he stilled the storm, and the disciples were in shock. Look, we knew he was a great master. We knew he was a teacher. We knew he could do miracles, but he just says a word, and the weather changes. Nobody can affect the weather. And so here's where they were going. Jesus, if you remember, intentionally had them cross the lake, the Sea of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, to come to this location. In other words, if you want to look at it this way, Jesus knew this person was here. And actually, if you look at other gospel stories, there are two individuals. But one individual had the tremendous life-changing story we're going to look at today. So that's what Luke focused on, is the one. So again, two people may have the same circumstance, same sort of problem, but sometimes only one might respond. Why is that? I have no idea. Jesus wanted to save this person. Being God, a very God, he knows what's going on. He knows what his Father has for him in most cases. And so Jesus had his disciples take him across the sea, get their attention of who he was, so he could change this person's life. And then he's going to leave. So Jesus wanted to do this miracle to save this person. Remember, the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, came to seek to save that which was lost. So Jesus demonstrates that he can do this. We see that the disciples, following the previous section, I think they're still in shock. Look at the great things that Jesus can do. And they probably wonder, what else could Jesus do? Could Jesus make the earth turn backwards? Could Jesus cause the sun to go behind the moon? The moon could go behind the sun. They're probably thinking in their minds, what could Jesus do? And I think this story is here because Jesus is here to say, really, I'm not here to do tricks. What is most important? And the most important thing is what we have just said. Jesus has come to give his life for us, to change us, so that we could be delivered from the effects that sin has in our lives, even though we change them, we medicate them, we placate them, we hide them very well, so that people, we try to hide what sin has done for us, to us, or with us. But in this guy's case, there is going to be no doubt, no excuse, no question that this man is under the influence of sin. There met him a certain man from the city, Gadara, who had demons for a long time. So, interestingly enough, he is from this city. That means there was a period of time when he lived there. Don't know how long he was there, Bible doesn't tell us, but he was a member of this community. Probably lived there, had his own place, probably had a job, everybody had to do something. And people knew who he was. And somehow, his life had changed. He had seen better days. By the way, In the Bible generally does not blame individuals or give something evil that they had done if they are demonized. In our Sunday school group today, we talked that I think today this may happen, probably does happen, but it's very uncommon. Why do we see so much of this in the New Testament, the Bible? Well, think, Jesus has come. There's only, as I like to point out, there's really only been four times in human history where miracles were a everyday kind of commonplace thing. And it's always when God is doing something new. Moses did miraculous things. Why? God was doing something new, pulling his people out and bringing them as a great nation. Miracles in the times, the early days of the prophets. Why? God is doing a new thing by not speaking through the priests who were corrupted. He is now speaking to a special class of individual, the prophets. So to show that they're God's people, God gave them special powers. Jesus, the Son of God, has come. This is the new thing. He had left heaven and lived among the people. And now for these few years, he is doing things to show people that God cared for them. And then after Jesus left, the next new thing was the church. And so those early apostles did miraculous things. But near the end of the New Testament, you see a decrease in miraculous things being done by the apostles. And near the end of the New Testament, you see a decrease in discussion of demon-possessed individuals. Why? Satan is going all out now. Jesus is here. He's trying to stop him. He's trying to cause an early death for him. He's trying to change God's plan. So there's more activity, more demonic activity, I think, in this time than in any other time in history, except the Bible seems to point that in those last days, in the tribulation time, just before the second coming of Christ, there's another increase in demonic activity in the world around us. This individual who used to grow up like anybody else in their town now is demonized, lived in the tombs. He was a demon-possessed outcast, and you do not see the people in his community bringing him clothes. Why? He ran away with no clothes on. You don't see them feeding him. You don't see any care for him. They knew about him, but they left him alone. And this is what Satan does to people, by the way, when he influences their life, when they open up and say, I'm curious what the other side is like, is he cuts them off. He causes them to go without. He causes them to stand out, and people don't know what to do or say about this. They're afraid to get involved, and you tend to do things that are going to cause you pain, either emotionally or physically, but definitely spiritually. Because if you look at this story, this man, no clothes, hurt himself, throw himself in this terrible situation. The other three Gospels, the other two Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark, refer to these individuals. They actually speak of a friend that he was with. Now, it's interesting that when you see a demon, demons have no doubt who they're talking to. So demons will call Jesus Messiah. Jesus, they call demons the Son of God. They call him the Most High, Son of the Most High. So demons recognize who Jesus is, and they don't pull any punches. They speak plainly and clearly because they recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, is in control. He is the master of all the realms, and especially theirs, because they're spirit beings, so they live in the spirit realm. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator, is there with them. So, as we look at the story here in Luke 8, the individual comes out from where he was having among the tombs and sees Jesus as he has come ashore and left the boat. And what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Well, why in the world would he even talk like that? Very likely this individual is enjoying his time having free rein in this poor soul. So this homage to Jesus, O Son of the Most High, is really the response of someone who's afraid. Hello, officer, your police car is very shiny. Oh, you're such thin and in good shape. You never eat donuts in that police car, do you? You know, you want to be careful what you say to a law enforcement officer when they pull you over. This individual is afraid. The apostles are wondering, who is this? What kind of person have we really connected with? I didn't know Jesus could do these kinds of things. These demons in connection with this man are afraid. They are scared to death. Why? Demons seem to have knowledge of things that we don't have. Because they're beings who were created by God, but they go on and live forever like we do. And they've seen things because they're very old. Seems like all these individuals are created a very long time ago. They're probably around and were serving God before he created the heavens and the earth. So they've seen what God can do. They've watched as he's created. They've watched as he's changed history. They've watched it as God has combated, and they have watched how, when you look at fallen angels today, the Bible's not as clear as I would like to see, but it seems that there are some demons that are allowed to go about and harass. There are some demons, though, who seem to be connected, the Bible says, an everlasting change now. In other words, they're already captured now. They're in torment now. And that's why these individuals are asking, please, do not send us out into the abyss is a nice word for the pit. In other words, hell. Jesus, I'm glad we get to go out and do these kinds of things, but are you here early to send us down to where we're going to be forever one day? Please don't send us early. It's interesting that that's what they're doing and that's what they're saying. Have you come to torture us before the appointed time? They know what's going to happen. They know there is a hell. And they don't want to go any earlier than they have to. Why do I want to have to go down there where Satan is now? I don't want to be down there. So, and this is a part of the story that's interesting to me. We'll get to that. I don't have a lot of explanation for this. They begged him that he would permit them to enter what? Pigs. Pigs. Mark chapter 5:13 says there were 200 pigs being raised in a field near where this man was living. So imagine outside of the area, cavey area, tombs were generally in caves. There was an open grass field, and people were raising pigs there. And they said, Jesus, don't send us into the pit early. Let us, and they probably just looked out and saw this first group of things that were alive that they could see, the legion, the many demons. And by the way, many times in the Bible, there's more than one demon that's inside of someone. Medieval people used to talk about this. How do I get rid of my demons? How do I? Because people used to say that if you were sick, you were demon oppressed. So when you sneeze, what did people say? Because when you sneezed, you were kicking a demon out of your body. That's what they would say. And so God bless you because you've got one less demon harassing you, making you sick now. That's where that comes from. So for me, I have no real explanation as far as what's going on other than to say Jesus is gracious to this man. Jesus caused his disciples to go through a life-changing experience on the water where they became even more in awe and shock as they began to see, who is this guy? Who is this man who is our master? What else can he do? He has come to free people from the influence of Satan, hell, and their own sin. So after doing this exceptional miracle on the shore, he's now doing another, for us, exceptional miracle by delivering this person not just from being not a child of heaven, but now he wasn't possessed by evil spirits more than one, and now God is going to save him and change his life forever. I'm sure this man trusted Christ as his Savior. These demon-controlled pigs drown themselves. Why? If you're controlled by the opposite side, if you're under the influence of things not of God, your response is to lash out, is to hurt yourself, is to do whatever floats in your mind, to be out of control. The number one sign of demon control in someone's life is a significant change in their personality. Pigs don't fly. Pigs don't go jump into lakes and go swimming. So these creatures were just happily minding themselves, eating what pigs eat. And then all of a sudden, if the demonic influence, poof, they're gone. They kill themselves. Self-destructive behavior is a sign that there is a spiritual issue to me. They begged them, let us go. If I had to guess, somehow, forgive me, this is a different way to look. Why did Jesus let this happen? I'm going to frame this in a different way. So I'm guessing here. I'm going to freely admit, I'm guessing at this. But other people have made this guess, and I think it's about right. Why did Jesus let this happen? Here's all these people minding their own business, raising pigs. How come Jesus let their pigs die? Because Jesus probably knew it was going to happen. Why did he do that? Well, let's think for a minute. We have this community, and here's a man who is a member of this community that, for whatever reason, without explanation, became influenced under the control and possession of demonic force by individuals. More than one demonic person lived inside this person and controlled them, caused them to hurt themselves, caused them to separate themselves, made them unpopular. And how do you see the people in this community responding to this individual? They leave him alone. He's hurting himself, leave him alone. He's unsafe, leave him alone. Don't mess with him. Don't get involved with him. And here the Son of Man causes an all-night journey that puts his disciples in peril to come and see this man and to save him. So very likely, he's giving these people in this community a tremendous opportunity, an object lesson, if you will, to learn about grace and mercy. Because remember, John chapter 1 says, grace and truth, what? Came by Jesus Christ. So, shot from the brick testament. After this miracle happened, the people who were running, watching the pigs, ran into the city. Why is that? Well, imagine if your boss leaves town, gives you the keys to the truck, and then he comes back, and where's the truck? Well, the truck is gone. It's over the cliff.
What?
So I'm sure the workers with the pigs are going into town to say, you know, what happened? How did... very good. What happened? How did it happen? And we're not to blame. So the people in the town are, I'm sure, incredulous, because the disciples are incredulous already. They've got to come out. What do you mean that whoever this person is better? What do you mean the pigs jumped over? I don't understand any of this. So they came out to watch. What should be the result when an individual in their group has been restored and is actually better off than he was before? Because we're going to see that this person, because of their wishes and their dreams, now have changed, must have trusted Christ as his Savior because he wants to talk about him. So what should these people have been? They should have been at least happy for this man. They should have been at least satisfied. And perhaps they should have learned their lesson that perhaps we should get a little bit more involved in our community. We should care. We should be aware. And we shouldn't just let things go. What should have happened? Well, something definitely different than what did happen. The whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to what? To depart.
What?
For they were seized with great fear. What did Jesus do? He got into the boat and went back to the other side, to Capernaum. They did not approach Jesus. They showed no interest in their fellow citizen now restored, because the Bible says the man was sitting there. The disciples had got him some clothes. He was in his right mind, thinking clearly. And what has happened to me? Their hearts were what? Hard, to say the least. Jesus, we don't want you messing up what we have going on here. Jesus, everything is perfectly fine. Don't you know the law of karma, Jesus? Bad things happen to some people. Good things happen to some people. We can't influence or change anybody's lives. Why would we waste the time and energy? We just leave each other alone. Thank you very much. If you read Ms. Burns, B.Y. Arney's book, The Secret, that's what The Secret's going to tell you. Which, by the way, you can get at Costco, unfortunately. Tells you, you want good things to happen? Hang around with good people and dream good things. You want bad things to happen? Try and help somebody. Try and help somebody, and the worst thing you can do is to help somebody, because they're just going to drag you down. So don't read that book, The Secret, okay? But it's very popular among self-help books right now. What happens? Jesus left. Why should he stay there any longer? Jesus did amazing, miraculous things and did for this guy what hopefully somebody could have done a little bit of. And they're more worried about, you know, Jesus, we're not going to make money off of this kind of stuff anymore. So this man now says, Jesus, you got me. There's no faking this. You are the power of God. And I wonder how aware he was of what was going on when he was with the demons, when the demons were with him. Was he aware that they recognized he was the Son of God? I don't know. I don't know how much of a dual personality he had. But he says, Jesus, I want to come with you. I want to come with you. Now, I'll put that in context. Jesus just granted the demons' request. Please don't send us to the pit to suffer in hell early. Please let us hop into these pigs and go crazy. Jesus said, okay. Here's a guy who's trusted Jesus as his Savior. I'm delivered. Thank you for the grace. I'm going to be famous. Can I come with you? And Jesus refused this man's request. Don't always get what you ask for. Refusing was not a sign of disfavor, because obviously Jesus had just invested in this man and changed his life. What has he done? He has ordered to be a light to those who live in darkness. Those who asked Jesus to leave. For me, the applications are obvious. God, how come you put me here? How come I'm with these people in my family? How come I work with people like this all the time? How come my neighbors are like this? Why, you don't understand the people I have to talk to. God, why don't you save me, change me? Why can't I go here and there? And you know, sometimes the imagery that Jesus constantly uses is of a light in the darkness. And so to have a light in the darkness, you have to, number one, have darkness. And there's a lot of places in this world that have darkness, and some of them are very close to us. And oftentimes Jesus has us function as the light in the darkness that already surrounds us. So, Jesus, I wish I was a light on the top of a hill, but sometimes you're a light in the valley where it's already dark, because that's where the greatest need is. Why are you the only one who's a believer in certain areas? Well, because God needed somebody there. Because your job is to be that witness. Not to ask to join the bonfire, but to make sure your light stays on. For us, our great task is then to be a light in the darkness. That is what we're supposed to be. Jesus lights us on fire so that we can be that light. Sometimes we need to consider ways to show compassion in ways perhaps we had not considered before. And Jesus comes to give grace and mercy, but even he will not stay where he is not wanted. The only purpose for this is to note, and I only picked this because I could find this graph very easily. Around the United States right now, there's a lot of discussion, controversy, lawsuits, penalties, suspensions of programs, both amateur and professional. These are colleges where individuals have been, investigated for crimes where they're involved in the program. I'm playing sports and I've been arrested for, Things happen. So I wanted to take a minute to talk about somebody that I learned about yesterday as I was looking at this. You ever heard of James Deacon White? Well, if you have, you are a aficionado. James Deacon White played at the very dawn of professional baseball. Take your pencil out. May 4th, 1871, James Deacon White in the very first ever professional organized baseball game in the United States had the very first hit ever in professional baseball. It was a double. He was the very first catcher to ever wear a mask. And because back then you did everything, he was the very first pitcher to ever use a windup before throwing the ball. Now realize this is almost 45 years before the quote-unquote Black Sox scandal with the World Series, because organized crime begins to become involved with anything that is profitable, because there's a lot of chance to skim and to influence people with money so that you can make more money. He played for 20 years. That's a good long time. In his 20-year career, he played for Cincinnati, Buffalo, Detroit. What jersey's got on there? You know it. Look that up when you get home. And Pittsburgh, before joining the team that later became known as the Chicago Cubs. He became the oldest player to be inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. He helped create the game of baseball as we know today. If you look his name up, James Deacon White, you will see there's also pictures of his Major League Baseball Cooperstown plaque. Because if you're inducted, they make a nice little plaque, likeness of you, and then comments.
His plaque does not begin 19th century star of baseball or premier catcher of his area. I got to look this up and see it. It doesn't mention that his team won 6 championships of the baseball league he was in. Those words are in there. But the first 2 words on his plaque are consummate gentleman. He was not a deacon in his church. But in an era where people were rough livers, where people were seen as unsavory, hard drinkers, tobacco spitters, James White earned the nickname of deacon for his commitment to his Christian faith and virtue, which were evident to everyone who saw him. In 1878, the Indianapolis Journal reported that an umpire consulted with White, who was playing in a game, about whether a base runner was out. The other team complained, as you can imagine. And the umpire, everybody's hearing everything, when White says a thing is so, it is so. And that's the end of it. 1886, the Detroit Free Press wrote, "No one ever yet heard Deacon White say any curse words at all when he played. No one ever saw him spike or trample upon an opponent. No one ever saw him hurl his bat at the bench when he struck out. No one ever heard him wish the umpire were where the wicked never cease from troubling the weary. And he never asked to get a break, to get a rest. 19 years of provocation. Will anybody deny that Deacon White was a great and good man as well as a first-class ball player?" So it's hard to live a righteous kind of testimony if perhaps you're the only guy doing it. In a professional baseball, as it started off, guys coming off the farm, guys coming here and there, and you know, if you can throw a catch, hit, you got a chance to make a little bit of money. Everybody was attracted. Gamblers were attracted. Every other person was attracted. But there seems to have been one guy whose reputation was stellar. And the more I look this up, yeah, no negative words at all. The Noah of his era. For us, what makes a difference in our lives is that we know Christ is our Savior, and it makes a difference in us. You can say what you like at home. We can say what you like at church. But if you can live like you were at church when you're not here, as far as how you treat other people, how you talk, honest, remember, encouraging, all those kinds of things, have a reputation of doing the right kind of thing, you're going to stand out. And we talk about being that light in the darkness. That's what this former demoniac of the Gadarenes, that's what he was now, a light in the darkness. It was very dark. This man here, a light in the darkness, where it was very dark. And wherever you go, you are a light in the darkness, and you know that you go in a lot of dark places where there aren't a lot of people who talk like you, who think like you, who have the same wishes and desires that you. And you need to take advantage of that sometimes and not just stay out of trouble. It's good to stay out of trouble, but do more than stay out of trouble. Do the right thing. Get the reputation of doing the right thing. Because otherwise they'll just confuse you, forgive me, friends in video land, of audio land, of being a good Mormon. They need to know you're a good Christian and that you're acting like your master, the King of Kings.